as some of you know, our own Ronald Friedman has had some recent computer problems. He's had some issues sending and receiving emails, and also having some problems printing things out. Whenever he prints things out, it comes out as some kind of encrypted message that nobody can really read. It can really only be described as gobbledygook, I believe is the word that Ronald has used. The A's are turned upside down, letters are imposed and switched around, you really can't see what's going on. Well, knowing that Ronald had some email problems as well, I was a little bit worried about my normal practice. Well, let me describe this for you. Every week, what I do is I send out an email to the song leader, the worship leader, and the bulletin secretary, who is Ronald Friedman. I send this email out, and this email says what my sermon title is and what the scripture reference is. And when I send out this email this week, I put a note on it on the bottom. I said, Ronald, I know you're having problems with your email. So if you don't, or if you do get this, please respond. If I said if you don't get this, please respond, I probably wouldn't have gotten this. If you do get this, please respond. A day later, no response. I got an email later on that, what's wrong, Ronald? He said, I haven't got any emails yet. Is there a problem? Maybe call me. Well, I called Ronald and I said, well, I gave him my scripture reference, which is listed here, Colossians 1, 3 through 14. And the title of my message this morning is Praying for Each Other. Well, Ronald had a specific prayer request for another. If you look across on the other side of the bulletin, there's a small reference to his prayer request. So he said, the title of my sermon should be Praying for Each Other and Our Computers. Well, I am going to go a different route with the message this morning. I am going to teach us, or try to show us what Paul teaches us about praying for one another. But I want to specifically focus in on one group of people, because I believe Paul focuses on this group of people in this passage as well. And today we're going to learn what Paul has to tell us about praying for new believers, people that are new to the Christian faith, people that are just learning how to walk with Jesus Christ. And today I will be attempting to lift out three separate subjects out of this passage. Today we're going to learn what Paul has to say when he tells us that we are to pray to God, thanking him for new believers. My second point will be that Paul teaches us that we are only to pray for new believers one time. And my third point will be that we are to pray for new believers to be able to do the impossible. So if you have your Bible, feel free to follow along with me as I read from Colossians, verse 3 through 14 in chapter 1. I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. In our prayers for you, we thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of this hope laid up for you in heaven. You have heard of this hope before the word of the truth, the gospel, that has come to you. Just as it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, so it has been bearing fruit among yourselves from the day you heard it and truly comprehended the grace of God. This you've learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from His glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So in this passage, as we begin to look at it, we see that Paul is revealing to us a different dimension of prayer. He is teaching the people in Colossae that they are to pray to God, giving God thanks for the faith that the Colossians have received. Now, we all know that we are to go to God with our needs and our requests. When we have something that we think that we need, we go to God in prayer. And we know that when God answers our prayers, we are to give thanks to God because He is the source of all things that are good. But Paul is opening our minds a little bit and stretching us out and teaching us that we are to pray for something that somebody else has received as well and give thanks to God because these people have received the good news, the message of Jesus Christ, and they have believed. So Paul here is thanking God that the Colossians have heard the good news, they are believing, they are following Jesus Christ, and now they are bearing fruit. They are going forth and spreading God's message to other people as well. Now, Paul at this time was likely in prison somewhere when he was writing this letter to the Colossians. So how did he hear this good news from this land far away? How did he hear that the Colossians were now following Jesus Christ? Well, he had received a report from a man named Epaphras. Now, who was this Epaphras? He was a man that Paul had commissioned to go forth and to spread the word of Jesus Christ in his foreign land. Epaphras is what we would call today a missionary. And after Paul had sent this man into Colossae, later on the news comes back to Paul from Epaphras that there are in fact now Christians in Colossae. There are people that have heard the good news and are now following Jesus Christ. And for this reason, Paul gives thanks to God, because God is good, and God's message is spreading throughout the world. People are hearing this message and coming to know Jesus Christ. Now, before Paul sent Epaphras to Colossae, there were probably no Christians in this city. This city is full of Gentiles, people that grew up not being affiliated with the Jewish belief. They did not trace their ancestry back to the Jews that we read about in the New Testament. And they likely never heard of Jesus Christ. They probably never met him in person. So when Paul goes into this area, into this land of Colossae, he is the first one to bring the message to these people. So this is why Paul gives thanks. These people have heard the news for the first time, accepted it, and now the news is bearing fruit in them. Now, as has been said a couple of times already today, Sonia and I just returned this past week from Trinidad. Less than a week ago, we were on an airplane making the flight from this Caribbean country back to our homes here in Virginia. Now, as I read through the scripture for the first time, as I was preparing for my message today, I could see a lot of similarities between the Colossians and the Trinidadians that we had just been living with for the last 2.5 weeks. You see, the Colossians did not know Jesus Christ. They had never experienced His love and His grace until somebody came in by the name of Epaphras and shared that good news with him, with all the Corinthians. And Paul was excited about this. Now, as we look at the Trinidadians, we can look back in our history and we find that years ago, there was this island where the people had never heard about Jesus Christ. They had never heard of this name. They didn't know who he was. The people on the island of Trinidad, most of them come from either Africa or India. And they bring with them their religions from their home countries. Many of them are either Hindus or Muslims. And they didn't know Jesus Christ until the missionaries came to their country and began to share this news with them. Now we ask, have the missionaries been successful in their work in Trinidad? Well, let me tell you this. This country that at one point did not know Jesus Christ is now, the population is made up of more than 50% Christians. This country that a few hundred years ago did not know Jesus Christ now has more Christians than Muslims and Hindus combined. And the Mennonite Church has had a part in this work as well. 40 years ago, the Mennonite Church started sending missionaries to Trinidad. People such as Paul and Evelyn Kratz have served in this mission field. People like Dr. Keeler as well, who has given about 30 years of his life serving in Trinidad, bringing the good news to these people. So when we consider all that this country has been through, from the time when they didn't know of this man, Jesus Christ, to a time when they can claim that more than 50% of them are followers of Jesus. When we look at this information, we can look at what Paul says here, and we can understand why Paul prays to God, giving thanks every day for the people of Colossae. Just as we can give thanks for the people of Trinidad, because they have accepted the good news of Jesus Christ, and they are bearing fruit for Him today. And this is the place that we will continue to see more and more growth in Christianity, I'm sure, from this time. Now, my second point for this morning is that Paul teaches us that we are only to pray for these new believers one time. Now, I think that statement needs a little unpacking. It needs a little unpacking because you're probably thinking that I'm saying something that is not very biblical. But let me explain it to you in this way. Suppose after church today, I decided I wanted to go for a walk. So I changed my shoes, and I put on my most comfortable walking shoes. And I put on some different clothing, because I don't like to go for long walks in my tie and dress pants. I like to be comfortable whenever I go for a walk. So I prepare myself, and I go out, and I just start walking. And I walk all the way to the end of the city. I walk all the way to the end of the county. And if I think they're going well, so I just continue to walk. I'm making sure you're all staying awake by walking back here. I continue to walk until I go to Ohio, where I have family and friends. And I decide that's not enough, so I just continue walking some more. And I walk through the Mississippi River. I continue walking. I say, I've gone this far, I might as well go to Nebraska, see how Sonia's grandparents are doing. But I say, well, I made it to Nebraska, I might as well go a couple more thousand miles and see the Pacific Ocean. I've never seen the Pacific Ocean. Wouldn't I want to see that? And I get to the Pacific Ocean and I turn around and I walk right back home here in Virginia. Now I take this walk, and the whole time I'm walking, I do not stop. I do not stop to eat or drink or sleep or anything. Now how many walks did I go on? I went on one walk. It was one very big walk, but I went on one walk. Now, Paul says in verse 9, I'll come back to that. I know I need some explanation. Paul says in verse 9, for this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So if Paul truly prayed without ceasing, if he did not stop at any point praying for the Colossians, how many times did he pray for them? He prayed once. There is no ending, so it's only one time. Now, obviously, it is impossible for me to just go and walk to the Pacific Ocean and back without stopping at any point. So my walk would end up being many small walks added together. I think that if we look at what Paul is telling us here, we can't assume that he is truly praying without ceasing for the Colossians. So when I say that we are to pray without ceasing, when I say that we are only to pray one time, what Paul is really trying to say is the complete opposite of praying one time. We are to pray many times for these new believers. Pray many times so that they may have the strength that we know in Jesus Christ. So it is impossible for us to really do these things without ceasing. So we are to take many times and pray and remember these new believers. But Paul tells us why we are to pray for these new believers as well. He says we are to pray for them for wisdom and understanding. Remember, these new believers in Colossae had no experience in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had never experienced it before. So this missionary comes into their town and begins spreading the gospel. And they accept Jesus Christ at that point. Well, is their job done? Are they just on cruise control for the rest of their lives? No. There's much more that they need to learn. Much more that needs to come to them. More knowledge that they need to build. The people of Trinidad and Tobago, when the missionaries came to Trinidad and preached the word to these people, and they accepted it, their journey was not over either. Many of these people, as has been said before, come from Hindu backgrounds. And as Sonia said for us earlier, they believe in like millions of deities. And they believe that, yes, sure, Jesus Christ is one of these deities. But for them to wrap their minds around the concept that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that God is one, and one and only God, is difficult for them. It takes some training and some time and some understanding for them to fully understand the concept that Jesus Christ is Lord and that no one else should be worshipped. So this is why Paul continues to pray for them without ceasing, many, many times, praying over and over that they may have wisdom and that they may have understanding so they may come to a fuller faith in Jesus Christ. Now my third and final point for this morning is that Paul teaches us that we should pray for new believers so that they can do the impossible. Now this goes for more than just the new believers, because I think we all need this prayer as well. We all need prayer to be able to do what is impossible. Now let's read together verse 10. Paul says, this is to the Colossians, that he's praying to them so that they may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, as you now bear fruit in every good work, as you grow in the knowledge of God. Now, what in there sounds impossible to you? It's on the front of our bulletin. Lead lives worthy of the Lord. It sounds to me like that is an impossible task. We as human beings are flawed. We make mistakes. We trip, we fall. We fail God time and time again. But God and God alone is perfect. So how are we who are human beings, who are flawed by nature, who make mistakes constantly, expected to lead lives worthy of the Lord? It sounds to me like that's impossible. Now in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, we read some of the most difficult teachings that Jesus has to offer us. Jesus teaches us that if somebody strikes us on the right cheek, to turn the left to them as well. Jesus teaches us that we are to love our neighbors and to love our enemies. Jesus teaches us to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. And Jesus teaches us that we are to be perfect, just as our Father in heaven is perfect. Now these things sound very much impossible to me. How would Jesus expect us to really do these things? They are impossible, just like living lives that are worthy of the Lord. Can He really expect us to do these things? Because it's impossible for us human beings to live lives that are perfect. But what if a man such as Jairus had said, whenever he went to get Jesus, remember the story, his daughter was sick and dying. Jesus went to get Jesus to see if he could heal his daughter. What if whenever Jairus' messenger had met him, Jairus said, "You're right. My daughter's dead. There's no reason to bring Jesus back. She's gone. It is impossible to save her now." Or what if when Peter was on the boat with the other disciples, and Jesus was walking on the water, and Jesus said, "Come to me, Peter." What if Peter just sat back and said, "Whoa, wait. It's impossible. I cannot walk on water. If I walk out there, I'm going to sink. I'd rather stay here where it's dry, because walking on water is impossible." What if the original disciples first heard the message that Jesus had risen from the grave and said, "That is impossible. Jesus cannot come back to life." Or what if the new believers in Colossae, or the new believers in Trinidad, or even ourselves had said this when we first heard the news that Jesus had died and risen from the dead? What if we had said, "That is impossible. I refuse to believe it"? Well, folks, with God, all things are possible. With humans, we may not be able to do these things, but with God, all things are possible. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Him who gives me strength." It does not say I can do some things through Him who gives me strength. It doesn't say I can do a few things, but I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. These things may be impossible on our own, but with God, we can lead lives worthy of the Lord. We can be perfect as God is perfect. We can adhere to the Sermon on the Mount, the ethical teachings there. Not on our own power, but with God and God alone. So how does God do the impossible through us in our daily lives? How does God help us to live lives worthy of the Lord? Paul tells us the answer to this question in verses 11 and 12. He says, "May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from His glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light." Paul tells us that we are to pray for one another so that we might have strength to resist temptation, to lead lives worthy of the Lord. Now, when I hear the word strength, I think of two different kinds of strength. There's strength that we have to attack others, and there's strength that we have to defend ourselves. Now, these two kinds of strength do not always go hand in hand. Just because you have strength to attack doesn't mean you have strength to defend, and vice versa. Now, think for a moment of a turtle. Turtles are given by God this hard shell, and this hard shell provides protection for them. Protection from any kind of predators that may attack them. And this shell is strong and keeps them safe. They are strong defensively. But are turtles strong attackers? Maybe a snapping turtle, but most turtles are so slow. What other animal would fear a turtle? Now, God gives us strength to both attack and defend ourselves. To attack the enemy and defend ourselves. Now, who is the enemy in this spiritual warfare when we're trying to lead lives worthy of the Lord? It is the devil. And Paul shows us in Ephesians 6 what our tool for attacking this enemy truly is. He teaches us that the sword that we are to use to resist temptation is the Word of God. And when Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness by the devil, He uses this weapon against the devil. He attacks Satan by quoting Scripture back to him. When Satan is tempting Jesus, he repeats Scripture to fight the devil. So God gives us His Word to attack temptation, and He gives us strength to resist, to defend ourselves against temptation as well. Now the strength that God gives us to defend ourselves is maybe not as easy at times to use as the word of the Lord is to attack the enemy. But the strength that we're given to defend ourselves is the ability to endure all things. Now God says God never says that once we become Christians that we will not be tempted. And God never says that life is going to be easy once we are Christians. But here we read in Colossians that God will give us the ability to endure all things, that we truly can resist temptation, that we can live lives worthy of the Lord. Again, on our own, we cannot do this because we are only human. But with God, all things are possible, and we can do all things through Him who gives us strength. So in conclusion this morning, I would just like to remind you that we all need to pray for new believers, thanking God every day for the word that they have heard and accepted, and the fact that these people are now bearing fruit for Him. And in doing so, we too will be given energy, given a charge, because we will see that God is good and that His message will endure, and one day it will take over the world, that one day His kingdom will come. And again, we need to realize that we are taught not just to pray one time, because that is impossible to pray without ceasing. But we must pray for our fellow believers time and time again. And I would add non-believers in that as well. Pray for each other daily, as many times as we can. And finally, though it may seem impossible for us at times to lead lives that are worthy of the Lord, it is truly possible when we try it through God. Because through God, things that are impossible for men and women are possible. Because we can do all things through Him who gives us strength. Will you please join me in a word of prayer? Our gracious and loving God, As we come here today, we know that there are new believers around the world and in our own country. People next door come to know you every day. Lord, may we remember them in our prayers, thanking you for the fact that your word is truth and it is a light for these people who were once lost. And Lord, since we cannot pray without ceasing, let us pray as often as we can. Let us remember them in prayer, hold them up, and wish that they would gain knowledge and wisdom in you. And Lord, though it may seem impossible, may we have the strength to lead the lives worthy of being known as your sons and daughters. It is in your Son's precious name that we pray. Amen.